We've talked about in the last couple weeks a consistent private life of devotion to God through prayer and meditation over the Bible. I've exhorted you to regular Bible reading, and we printed up these little blue things to help you with that, hopefully. Pick one of those up if you haven't got one. And I've exhorted you to fervent prayer to God for yourself and for others. And we've got the address list that I've encouraged you to pray for one another, using that as a tool to know who to pray for. And we talked a little bit last week about what to pray for those people. If you weren't here last week, the messages are online. You're welcome to listen to that. We've tried to get some tools in your hands, just some practical things to assist you in your daily practical pursuit of God this year. And if we do that, we'll all read through the Bible this year, and every one of us will be being prayed for and praying for others every day of the year by several people. That's an exciting thing. Now, if you didn't get any of that stuff, make sure you pick it up today. And some of you might be saying, well, this Bible reading thing, it's already January 21st. We're supposed to be in Exodus and halfway through Matthew, and I'm behind. Who cares? Okay? Satan would like to discourage you and have you give up. Don't let him win. Fight that and say, you know what? So what if I'm behind? I'm just going to keep plugging away. We talked about that. It's not a law thing. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when you start feeling guilty because you're behind, rebuke that and say, that's Satan trying to discourage me, and I'm not going to let it happen. If you have time to catch up, that's wonderful. If you don't, do what you can. Use it as a tool to help keep yourself on track. And we're also putting a verse on the front of the bulletin. The goal there is hopefully we'll all take that and memorize that during the week. We've used that with the younger kids as well, we've taken a section of it for their memory verse. So work with that with your kids if you have them. And lose the guilt. Pick up your Bible. Hit your knees. Today I want to hit one more issue that's essential to our spiritual life and our spiritual growth, and it's church. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning and ask for your help. We ask that you would be at work here in my heart and in the hearts of each one listening. Lord, we pray that you would open ears to hear what you have to say to your church. Lord, we pray that you would give encouragement, give comfort, give exhortation. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts to understand the Scripture and what you have written there for our learning. Lord, we need you. We need your Spirit to guide us. And we just ask this morning that you would be at work here in your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Church. First of all, Hebrews 10 tells us, we must assemble. It says in Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stir one another up toward love and good deeds, good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The author of Hebrews is telling us, don't stop meeting together. Don't give it up, as some are in the habit of doing. You need to be at church. Now, the word church in the original is ekklesia. And it literally means assembly, church. Literally, it's the called out ones. They would call out the citizens from their houses to gather publicly for a meeting. As the Christian church, it's a gathering of those that God has called out of the world to meet in His name. The church is not a building. The church is not made up of bricks and 2x4s and drywall. That is a husk. That's a shell that we use to meet as the church. Church is not a place. This building is a wonderful building for us to meet, that God's provided for us to meet in. But it is not the church. So don't say, when you say we're going to church this morning, you're not going to a building, you're going to meet with God's people. That's what church is about. Now, okay, that's what church is. Why do we assemble? Why is it so important that we assemble? Well, look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 10 there. And we want to jump back a couple of verses and look at a lettuce salad. Notice there's three lettuces in this verse, or section. Verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Verse 25, or 24, let us consider. We've got a lettuce salad. Now, why do we meet together? Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. He's obviously talking to some extent about the gathering of believers, because he says don't neglect meeting together. If we jump back to verse 19, he says, what's he talking about, draw near? Draw near to what? He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Who are we drawing near to? We're drawing near to God. Why do we draw near to somebody? Sometimes, lots of times, I just like to be with my wife. I just like to draw near to her. I like to press my cheek up against her cheek and just be together. Why? There's that intimacy. There's that sense of relationship. There's that sense of closeness, fellowship. That's what we're doing. We are called to be drawing near to God. And that's our goal in corporate worship, is that we can press our face in to the face of Christ, to worship Him, to be with Him, to enjoy Him. Let us draw near. And we have access based on the blood of Jesus Christ only. The second thing He says is, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. He's talking about doctrine there. We've got to hold fast what is true, what is right. And that means we've got to be in this book, be studying, be hearing what God has to say to us. And verse 24, let us consider how to stir one another up toward love and good works. We're here for our mutual edification. We're here to spur one another on. We're here to agitate one another. The word in the original is interesting. It's like a sharp point, something that's irritating. We're supposed to agitate one another toward, not say stop it, but toward good things, toward love. What is it that the early church devoted themselves to? Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. I want to focus on one aspect this morning of what it was that was important to the early church. All of those things deserve a sermon. We're just going to pick one and deal with it. And it's the apostles' teaching. It's preaching. Sermons. Paul emphasized this, both by his exhortation and by his example. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he says, preach the word. He's talking to a young pastor, and he's saying, do this. And if you jump back to verse 1, you realize the solemnity with which he tells Timothy to preach the word. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Put your hand on the Bible and swear an oath. He's like going way over the top. I'm charging you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, the judge of the living and the dead. I charge you by his appearing that we're all looking forward to. I charge you by the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Preach the word. That is that important. That is the only place in the scripture I know of a stack up of an exhortation like that. That the solemnity of that is unparalleled, I think, anywhere in the scripture. Preach the word. And he continues in that. He describes what that means. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Paul is telling Timothy, truth matters. Proclaim it. Declare it. That's your duty. That's your primary importance. He exhorted Timothy that way. Paul set the example that way. Look, flip over in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. This is Paul's farewell address to the church in Ephesus, this church where he spent 3 years ministering. And he goes to Miletus and he calls for the elders of the church in Ephesus to come meet him on the beach before he takes off, headed to Rome. And this is a solemn time. This is a heavy time for the church. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. When they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything profitable. He says, I was there preaching both publicly and privately. I was giving myself to declaring truth, to teaching you. He says in verse 22, and now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction awaits me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, to testify of the good news of the grace of God. Paul says, I'm willing to lay down my life for the gospel, the good news of the grace of God. That's what it's all about. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Paul is saying goodbye on this earth. I won't see you again until heaven. I know that. This is a heavy, heavy time. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. He says, I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Your blood is no longer on my hands. And he's exhorting the elders of this church. He says, you do the same. You watch over the flock doctrinally. You watch over them by preaching, by teaching, by declaring the word. And he warns them in verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul says, you're out of my hands. I am turning you over to what? To God and His word. He says, look out. There's danger. There's false teachers that will come in. Be aware of that. And he says, I'm turning you over to God and to His word of grace. That's how important preaching was to Paul. Preaching was primary to Jesus. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 38. He said to them, let us go on to the next town that I may preach there also, for that is why I came. He says the same thing in Luke. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Jesus says, sure healing, sure miracles, primary preaching. Those other things are secondary. This is why I came, to proclaim the good news. Jesus thinks it's very important. Listen to what he says in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25. This is the one on your bulletin today. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. He says, I died for this church so that I could purify that church for myself with the word of God. And that's what happens. On Sunday mornings, as the word is declared, we need to understand the critical role of preaching in the life of the church. You need to hold me accountable, and anybody else who takes this pulpit, that we feed you the unadulterated word of God. It's my responsibility. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus himself could show up here one Sunday morning and preach a sermon and have it take no effect. It could accomplish nothing. Nothing. Why? Because preaching is only as effective as the listening of the people who are hearing. That's what I want to talk about today. There's a lot of books that have been written on how to preach and teach to change lives. And they're good. I've read some of them. They're helpful. But somebody needs to write a book on how to listen to save your life. Because the best preaching in the world is wasted if it's not heard in the right way. The most eloquent sermon is worthless and wasted unless it is heeded. And the lousiest sermon in the world can effect miraculous transformation if someone knows how to listen. The lousiest sermon in the world, if it's based on God's word, can effect transformation in your life if you know how to hear it. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8. That's where we'll be this morning. Luke chapter 8, verse 5. The parallel passages are Matthew 13 and Mark 4, where the same information is given, basically, in slightly different wording. Jesus gives a parable. And it's a parable about listening. Now, the parable is this. A sower went out to sow his seed. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to jump, because he gives the parable, and then his disciples ask a question about, we don't get it, Jesus, what's that all about? And then he gives a line-by-line explanation of the parable. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to read the phrase out of the parable and then his explanation to put those two together for us. Luke 8, verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. Verse 11, now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. This parable is about listening. It's about hearing the Word of God. And three out of the four ways of hearing that are described in this verse end in an abortion of the truth. It doesn't bear its intended fruit. The seed is the same. The seed has life and power and potential. The seed is good. The sower is the same. A man went out to scatter seed. What's different? This parable is about how to hear. It says, verse 12, those who have heard. Verse 13, when they heard the word. Verse 14, those who hear. Verse 15, hearing the word, hold it fast. It's about how you hear. It's about how you listen. Verse 5, and he sowed, and some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Verse 12, the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes along and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The first wrong way to listen, the wrong way of hearing, is with a hard heart. The seed bounces off. It doesn't even have the opportunity to germinate. Beware. Whenever the seed, whenever God's word is scattered, Satan stands close by, ready to snatch that away. Because he doesn't like what happens when God's word gets implanted in a human heart, because it bears fruit. So beware. As you daydream and drift, the seed is bouncing off, has no opportunity to penetrate. First way of wrong hearing is a hard heart. Verse 6, some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it has no moisture. Verse 13, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. The second wrong way of listening is shallow listening, surface listening. That sounds good. Everything's good. But just let's keep it on the superficial. Let's not deal with the deep heart issues of sin, selfishness, pride, lust, stubbornness, bitterness, resentment. I'm just going to tune out anything that might be a little convicting. There's a small amount of fertile topsoil that's hiding a hard stone that lies beneath, just under the surface. Nothing is allowed to penetrate deep enough to make any significant change. Don't listen with a hard heart. Don't listen with a shallow heart. Verse 7. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. verse 14. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. The third wrong way of listening is distracted listening or crowded listening. Do you realize what's going on with my life? My world is falling apart, and you want to talk about Galatians? Come on. I've got so many other important things on my mind. I've got cares. I've got worries. I'm distracted. Or riches. How to get them? How to keep them? What to do with them once you've got them? Distracted. Well, that sounds really nice, but I'm pursuing my pleasure, and I have a feeling that what you're saying might get in the way of that. Might get in the way of what I'm after. Choke. The word may be taking root all right, but you're allowing all these competing plants to grow up around it. You need to weed your garden. Hearing with a hard heart, hearing with a shallow heart, not allowing the word to penetrate deep where it can do some good. Hearing with a distracted heart or a crowded heart. Sure, it's going in, but there's so much else in there. Fighting for your attention. You get a measly, wimpy plant that bears no fruit. Verse 8. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. Is that a good crop? If you get 100 times what you plant, is that? That's. I think that's exceptional in farming to get 100 times what you plant. I'm not a farmer, but that's what I've been told. Verse 15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast. In an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. We look at three ways of hearing that don't go anywhere. Only one of them bears fruit. Each of the others, there's an abortion of the truth before it's allowed to bear fruit. Notice the characteristics here of the fruitful hearer. He holds the word fast. You've got to cling to God's word as if your life depended on it. Because it does. Let me say that again. You've got to cling to God's word as if your life depended on it. Because it does. This word is able to save its hearers. And we need to treat it that way. If you've got a terminal illness and you go to the doctor and he says, well, here, there's been a discovery. We know what to do now. If you will follow these steps, your life will be spared. Do you think you're going to listen? I'm dying. I need that information. Come Sunday morning that way. Hold fast the word as you hear it. It says they have an honest and good heart. They're not hiding anything. They're transparent. They're honest with God and with themselves. Willing to acknowledge their need. You know, I'm not putting any pretenses on. I'm a sinner. I'm a wretch. I need God's grace. I need God's word daily to feed my soul, or I'll wither, I'll shrivel, and I'll die. And it says they have patience. They bear fruit with patience. Recognize life change doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. It's a long, it's a slow, it's a painful process to be conformed into the image of Christ Jesus. It takes time. But God's Word will have its intended effect. It will produce fruit in its season. Verse 8, as He said these things, He called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Not everybody has ears to hear. If you find yourself hard or shallow or distracted, cry out to God for help. Ask Him, give me ears to hear. Take out my heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Cry out to God for help this morning as your mind drifts away. I want to give you this morning, in conclusion, some practical tips for listening to sermons. Something that hopefully will just be some nuts and bolts, basic stuff that will help. Okay? Number one, show up. Seems a little obvious, but if you're not here, you can't hear. Right? You got to be here. So show up. That's number one. And that goes back to don't forsake. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Not because you get brownie points with God for your perfect attendance. No. Because you need to hear God's Word. You should be hungry. It's like skipping meals. Yeah, you can skip a few. It won't hurt you. But man, if you skip on a regular basis, if you're not feeding your flesh, it's going to die. If you're not feeding your soul, it's going to shrivel. So show up. Number two, show up early. There's a reason we do church the way we do. We sing songs at the beginning of worship to bring us all into God's presence, to soften our hearts, prepare our hearts for what God has to say to us. You know what? We come out into this room with a lot of other stuff on our mind. And one of the reasons we sing songs that are God-centered and bring us to a place where we're focusing on Jesus is because we need to recenter as we come here. We're distracted. We're going every which way. And we take time to let that music and those words penetrate our heart to bring us back to the place where we're ready to hear from God. Now, if you come in 3/4 of the way through that, you're going to miss out on that preparation time that we're providing. So, get here before the worship starts. Grab a seat and spend some time recentering. Spend some time praying. Spend some time just seeking the Lord and confessing sin so that when the worship starts, your heart is ready to jump right in and worship. And you don't have to go through 3 or 4 songs before you finally are starting to let go of all the junk that you're carrying and leave it at the cross. Show up early. It might help. Number three, and this one has 2 parts, is preparation. Prepare. The first part is rest. Your job on Sunday mornings is harder than my job on Sunday mornings. You have to try to stay awake and focus on what's being said so you actually get something out of it, something that you can carry with you through the week and through the rest of your lives. That's hard. That's harder than what I have to do on Sunday morning. And so that means that my preparation looks different than your preparation. I may stay up till 2 or 3 a.m. on Saturday night or into Sunday morning, studying, praying, preparing, writing, and thinking. But I have yet to doze off during one of my sermons. Okay? You can't do that if you intend to get something out of it. If you're going to have any hope of being alert and getting actually something out of it, go to bed early on Saturday night. Get the rest you need. You need to come Sunday morning well rested. You've got the devil to fight on Sunday morning, who would like to snatch away what God is trying to do in your life. You can't afford to be fighting the devil and trying to fight sleep at the same time. Okay? That's important. Get the rest you need. And you know what? If your schedule doesn't allow that, if you work night shifts, God bless you for even being here. And God has special grace to help you out with that. But you know, if you've got no excuse, if it's TV and video games and just hanging out, go to bed. And encourage one another to do that so that you're ready Sunday morning. The second part of that, second part of preparation, is with an appetizer. Okay? If you're going to really enjoy a full course of God's Word on Sunday morning, you got to get yourself hungry for it. Eat an appetizer before going to bed on Saturday night. Most of the time, you know what passage I'm dealing with on Sunday morning. Saturday night, pick up your Bible and read it before you go to bed. Maybe you have questions about that text. Write them down and bring it with you Sunday morning. And if I don't answer them in the message, ask me afterwards. I'd love to hear from you. And as your head hits the pillow early Saturday night, say a prayer for me that God would speak to me as I'm studying and preparing for Sunday morning. Show up early, prepare with rest, prepare with an appetizer to whet your appetite for what you're going to hear on Sunday morning. Fourth one, take notes. Writing helps sharpen your mind and focus your attention. It helps cement things in your memory. Now, I've heard that many of our minds are like concrete. They're thoroughly mixed up and firmly set. That was free. Writing helps cement things in your memory. I still have notebooks with notes in them from Bible studies that I was in during high school. And those are fascinating to flip back through. Sometimes I'll remember something and say, I remember this study at this time, and I'll go dig and see if I can find it. And it is so encouraging to read through those old notes and see what God was teaching you then and where He's brought you since then. And maybe you write down some prayers that you prayed. And oh, journaling. I would encourage you guys, write. Because it helps to remember. And you know what? Tomorrow afternoon, you're not going to remember much of what I said this morning. But if you wrote it down, you can look back. That'll help you. Fifth one, be open. Be teachable. Have an attitude of eager expectation to learn something new, to hear something fresh. If you come thinking you already know it all and there's nothing new this crazy long-haired guy can tell me, you will probably not get anything out of it. You're going to shrivel in your self-righteous spiritual snobbery. Sorry. If you want to do that to yourself, that's your thing. But if you come eager to hear what God has to say to you, and always go home and test what you hear with God's Word, always go home and check out what you hear with God's Word. But if you come eager to hear, then you're going to hear God's voice. Because I'm confident that He will speak to you. And you know, the story of Balaam in the Old Testament gives me a lot of hope, a lot of encouragement. If God could speak to Balaam through an ass, I get encouragement that maybe He can communicate to some of you through a person like me. I praise God for that. Luke chapter 8, verse 18. Take care how you hear. Take care. Pay attention to how you're listening. For to the one who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Look at how important this is. In Revelation, look at how important this is to God, listening. Revelation 2:7. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation 2:11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. 2:29, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. 3:6, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. 3:13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. 3:22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I think if he repeats it that many times, he's wanting us to get it. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity, the privilege that we each hold in our hands, your word written. And we each have the opportunity to come and hear the word preached. God, I pray that you would equip us with ears to hear. Lord, soften our hearts. Trench up the rocks that prevent the word to go deep. Lord, tear out the things in our lives that sidetrack us, that crowd out your word and keep it from bearing fruit. God, help us to have ears to hear. Lord, the fruit that you describe is absolutely impossible. It's miraculous, hundredfold. We want that. And so we ask by your Spirit that you would do that in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, help us to hear you. In Jesus' name, amen.